You know that he took me to come here just at the spur of the moment, but I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm thankful that somebody said that I even sound like Al Lacey. That's an awesome privilege. Thank God for that. There's not many of us old-timers left. Did you know that? That's the truth. I think about when I was just a young Christian and just getting started. I was saved out of a bad background, raised a Catholic, and saved out of a drunken life and all. But in my early life, I got to get acquainted with and preach with some of the greatest preachers in America, one being Dr. John R. Rice. Yeah. And Dr. Lester Roloff. He had eaten in our house a number of times. Young people here never heard of, or they've heard of him, but they don't know him, you know. But Lester Roloff is one of the great guys of of our country. I mean, he's just one of the great preachers, you know. And Pawn in the Valley, pastor school, he preached that 1 year. Dr. Lee Robertson, I got to preach with him and for him, and then of course Dr. Hiles. I traveled with him for 12 years. And preached with him somewhere, and we old-timers, Brother Lacey and myself, and just maybe a couple more is all that's left. I'm 74 years old, and looking forward to the rapture, but thank God, you know, the rapture is going to take place right away. And soon. In fact, here's what I was thinking, Brother Skyver. I was thinking about this. 25 years ago, now think about this, 25 years ago, we had Ronald Reagan, Johnny Cash, and Bob Hope.
Yeah.
Today we got Obama, no cash, and no hope.
I like that. And that's the truth, too.
That's it. Isn't that about the truth? Amen. Thank you for coming on short notice. God bless you. And I'm glad I'm in an old King James Bible-believing church. Boy, praise the Lord for the King James Bible.
Yeah.
Did I ever tell you about the number study that I did on like number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? Did I ever do that for you?
No, go ahead and do it.
Okay, listen to this. I did a long study. In fact, I think somebody said to me today, Mrs. Ripplinger is out of this church. Is that
That's
right?
Correct. Yeah, Mike Ripplinger.
She's a close friend of mine. And every time I preach in North Carolina, she comes, hears me preach. And she asked me to write a book on the numbers of study that I did, like the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. For example, the number 1 in your Bible, anytime you read about the number 1, if you look real close, it's going to have to do with unity, because number 1 is that which deals with unity. For example, Jesus said, I and my Father are
one.
And there's one body, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And it's all unity. One has to do with unity. But now watch this. The number 2 in the Bible always has to do with a witness. It's the number of the witness. By the way, that's why it took 2 witnesses, even though they were false, to bring accusation against Christ for him to be crucified. 2 in your Bible is the number of witness. And of course, the number 2 has a lot of other references to it, and we don't have time for that. But the number 3 is the number of the resurrection. And the Trinity, by the way, but the resurrection. For example, the number 3, Jesus rose again on the what day? The third day. So the number 3 has to do with the resurrection. Check this out sometime. Jesus, in the Bible, shouted 2 times. And each time he shouted, that we read in the Bible, he was one at Lazarus' grave. He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus come forth? The second time was when he's on the cross, he shouted with a shout. The Bible even says with a loud voice, he shouted. All right? Now get this. As soon as he did, the graves opened up, and up came the saints of the Old Testament out of those graves. So the number 3 has to do with the resurrection. The next time he shouts, doesn't it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4?
Yep.
He's coming back with a shout. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall
rise. Amen.
Number 3 is the number of the resurrection.
Yes.
Number 4 is the number of the world. In fact, I wrote this down. The number 4, there are 4 directions, 4 elements, like earth, on the earth, like air, fire, and water, so forth. There are four seasons, four kingdoms, four minerals, and there are four times of the day, morning, noon, and evening, and night, and so forth. So four is the number of the world, but five is the number of grace. And I, boy, I wish I had time I'd get into that, but I won't. Yeah. Number six is the number of man. You know why six is the number of man? Because we created on the sixth day. You want to see what your King James Bible does with that? Watch this. You got your Bible. Go to the sixth book of the New Testament. Go to the sixth book of the New Testament. I'll let you figure out what that is. Yeah, it's Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Have you found the book of Romans yet?
Yep.
We're going to look at it again here anyway, so just hold it. That's where we're going to start. All right. Now look at Romans. That's the sixth book of the New Testament. Look at the sixth chapter. Go to the sixth chapter. Look at the sixth verse and tell me what the sixth word is. Sixth? Who said crucify him? You got an NIV. You got an NIV. But look, isn't that interesting? The sixth book, sixth chapter, sixth verse, sixth word, and man was created on the sixth day, and man is the word. I could give you 100 of those right here, but I won't do it. Let me just look at number 7 with you. 7 is God's complete and perfect number. Complete and perfection is what number 7 is. Now, don't miss this. The number 7 being complete and perfect, God's perfect number. There's only been one person who's been complete and perfect on this earth. What was his name? Jesus. You want to see something? Look at the first verse of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Tell me the seventh word. What's the seventh word? Jesus. So right in the beginning, Jesus, who's the perfect and complete one, is the seventh word in the first verse of your New Testament. It's going to talk about Jesus. Now watch this. Did he not say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Go clear to the last chapter of your Bible to the last verse. The last chapter of your Bible to the last verse. Revelation, all the way back to the last verse. When you get there, find the last word, which is Amen. And count backwards and tell me the seventh word. What is it? All total coincidental, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the seventh word in the front, the seventh word at the end. And he's the only perfect and complete one in the whole Bible there. In the New Testament is all about Jesus. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Hey, here's something you don't want to hear. I'm not going to study on numbers tonight. I'm going to get to preaching here in a minute. But you probably don't want to hear this. Did you know that every number, or I should say every language, has a number associated with every letter? For example, let's talk about Roman numerals. What's the letter V in Roman numeral? 5? What's the letter X? Yeah. And you can do that with every single solitary language. There's a number connected with every single language. Everyone. It just so happens that even in the Hebrew language, there's a number connected with all the letters. If you're a Bible student, if you want to check me out, this would be good. But there's a letter in the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew language, and that's what our Old Testament's written in, translated from Hebrew over to our English here. And the whole Old Testament deals primarily with the millennial second coming of Christ and the kingdom and the second coming. Very little said about the rapture, although it does mention talk about that. But it's mostly about the kingdom, okay? I'm telling you something right now, and I'll listen to this. The Hebrew language, if you were to go and look up the letter W, It happens to be the number 6. When you punch into your internet, which is controlled by the Antichrist, what is www that you're punching in? How is he not going to control this whole world except through the internet? And the W in the Hebrew language is the number 6, and we have fallen hook, line, and sinker for the Antichrist's way of capturing the whole world through 666.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. Hold on. What does that WWW mean? Worldwide. Worldwide what? What's a web do? Why does... Why does a spider weave a web? For what purpose? What's the next word? Net? What does a net do? And the whole world is being caught with the Antichrist and his system through the WWW666 in his worldwide web, caught in the net. Internet. Oh, yeah.
Amen.
We're living in the day. And by the way, we don't have it. I don't even have a television set. Aren't I a strange duck? But we don't have an internet. Nothing like it at all. And it's not because of only that. It's just that I'm too dumb to learn it. But the truth of the matter is, we've fallen hook, line, and sinker, even as Christians, for the way the Antichrist is going to take control. Now, thank God if you're saved, you're going to be raptured out of here. But in the meantime, he's still got your number because you have his number, and his number is 666. And you're in his web and in his net. Well, amen. Now let's talk about what I want to preach about. I'll give you some more of those, maybe the number 8, number 9. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Let's just do the number 9 real quick, because we're talking about the King James Bible. The number 9 is the number of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit here in a minute. Now watch this. The number 9 is the number of the Holy Spirit. For example, if you go to Corinthians, you're going to find that there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you go to the book of Galatians, you're going to find when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, so forth. There are 9 of them. 9 has to do with the Holy Spirit. Who inspired our Bible? The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. He inspired our Bible, and let's take that number 9 and just have a little fun with it right here. How many letters are there in Holy Bible? 9. How many letters are there in Scripture? 9. How many letters are there in Testament? 9. How many letters are there in Word of God? 9.
There's 9.
How many letters are there in Holy Ghost? 9. Wait a minute. How many letters are there in King James? 9. And we believe in the 1611.
Yes.
What's 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1?
Amen.
And you got yourself a Holy Spirit Bible. Amen.
Amen. And Jesus cried out in the ninth hour.
Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. All right. Let's look at the book of Revelation. Or no, let's go to the book of... I'd like to go to Revelation. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter number 8.
Aren't you Romans. Already?
Romans chapter number 8. Let's go there. Romans chapter number 8. I want your heart tonight. I want you to give me your ear. I really do want to help you. My wife and I have been traveling. I have a pastor's heart. I pastored for all these years, and I want to help the church. I really do. And the only way I'm going to help the church is to maybe have to be a little bit straightforward with you on some areas here that's going to cause you to think. And I believe it'll cause you to think tonight. But if we're going to have revival, what I'm seeing as I travel across the country, this is the area we need revival in. In fact, this is the only way we can have revival as to what I'm going to preach to you tonight. I promise you. And you'll see it yourself. But this country is in bad shape. And all over the country where I'm traveling and preaching in churches, our churches are dead and lifeless and worldly and wicked and ungodly, and you can't motivate them to do anything for God. And we're going to work on that a little bit tonight just with the simple truth that I'm going to give you. And I want you to believe your Bible tonight since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think with me tonight on purpose. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to start. If you look there with me, Romans chapter number 8. In fact, would you stand with me, please, for those of you who are able to stand. And I understand if you're tired and maybe some physical problem where you can't, I'd understand why you wouldn't. But follow along carefully now, because I want to ask you a couple of questions as I travel in this little passage of Scripture. We're in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to look at verse number, let's go down to verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, do you see that? If we live after the things of this life in the flesh, we cannot, simple, cannot please God. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I call your attention to the word dwell. The word dwell means that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And he's not a renter. He's not going to move out. He has taken up permanent address in you and me. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I mean, you're stuck with him and he's stuck with you, because when you get saved, he dwells in us. And that's clear because look what else, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, and he is, of course, the Spirit, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the Spirit gives off righteousness in our lives. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, there's that word again, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Look at three times the Apostle Paul has used the word dwell, that the Holy Spirit abides in us. And look who he's talking to, verse 12. Therefore, what's the next word? So he's talking to us that the Holy Spirit dwells in. Now watch carefully. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not talking only about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death, where you'll be a worldly Christian and you'll be dying to the same things that are spiritual and living for the things of the world, as he mentioned up there above that I just read to you. But watch this, verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that word mortify means put to death. So if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, ye shall live not just physically, but ye shall live with a spiritual outlook on things and have a spiritual life. Okay? Now, here we go. This is my text verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Pastor, what I'm seeing today, not many people are being led by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to show you why tonight. Please, I'm doing it in the spirit of love, but I'm going to have to do it, as the Bible puts it, a little forcefully for us to get it. So I want you to listen carefully as I pray. Father, I ask you now, Lord, that you will bless in a very special way. Help me to help these dear folks. Thanks for the opportunity to preach your word again. Now, Lord, use the time together and bring revival to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated, please. Now follow along with me very carefully. The God that you and I serve, and the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is a God that we know that are in three persons. One God manifests himself in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Are there three gods? No. One God, he manifests himself, which means he makes himself known or reveals himself in three persons. Now follow me carefully. This is going to help you in just a minute. As I understand the Bible, and when I read the Bible as you would read it, you're going to find out that the first person, and by the way, a lot of people don't understand the Trinity. How can there be three persons in one? Well, you ladies, when you get up in the morning tomorrow to cook your husband breakfast, you're going to take out a skillet, put grease in it, put it on the stove, heat it up, reach in the refrigerator, pull out a carton, take an egg out of it. You're going to crack the egg of that, the edge of that skillet and open it up, and there's going to be a yolk, a white, and what's in your hand? The shell. How many eggs? Just one. How many parts? Three. Are all three different? Do they taste different? They look different, but it's still one egg. There's only one God. God the Father is different than God the Son and different than God the Spirit. But it's only one God. In fact, when God created man, he made God like him, made man like himself. We are a three-part being. We're a body, and we're a soul, and we have a spirit. I was raised in Colorado. You got snow here. If you melt snow, you get what? If you melt ice, you get what? And if you turn on the sink, out comes what? Are they all the same thing, only different form? God is one God, but he's in different form. And I said that so you'll understand this. The God of the Bible is the three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father who directed the affairs of all of man in the Old Testament. Now, don't miss this. The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, it says in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. That's the first person of the Trinity. From his creation on through all the way through the Bible to Malachi, it was God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, that directed the affairs of all man. He ruled and reigned and caused everything to happen that happened. He's the one that called Abraham. He's the one that called Noah. He's the one that got David. He's the one that won the wars, and he's the one that dealt with people. It was God the Father that was in charge of everything that went on this earth in the Old Testament. So God ruled and reigned over man and his affairs in the Old Testament. The first person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity is God the Son. When God the Son, who is Jesus, when he came the first time to this earth, born in Bethlehem, as we're going to celebrate Christmas here in December, he did not come to rule and reign over all the earth. He came to be the Savior of the world. But one of these days, the rapture is going to take place and we're going to go up. Tribulation is going to be on this earth for 7 years. After that horrible tribulation, Jesus is going to mount his white horse in heaven. And he's going to come down with us riding behind him. And he's going to put the Antichrist down with the sword of his mouth.
Amen.
And then Jesus is going to set up a kingdom. He's going to set up a place of royalty. And the Bible says for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. He's going to direct the affairs of men on this earth. Don't miss what I'm saying here. God the Father ruled and reigned all the events of man in the Old Testament. God the Son will rule and reign all the affairs and events of man in the millennium. Who's the third person of the Trinity? Okay, now think with me. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Did we not read in our Bible that when Jesus died, buried, rose again, that he ascended up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God? He sat down on the right hand of God. If that be true, and it is true, before he left, he said, I will send you a comforter. Right this very minute, while you and I are sitting in this church service, Jesus then, and God, the two persons of that Trinity there, are up in heaven. Hold it now. When he comes back, he's going to leave his throne and come back and stay in the air and call. He's in heaven. God the Father and God the Son are in heaven. But there's the third person of the Trinity. Where is he, according to where I just read it right there in the Bible? So the only person of the Trinity that's on this earth that can direct the affairs of man is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now hold on. So it really depends on our relationship with He who dwells in us as to whether or not we fulfill the will of God to accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants to get done, since He's the only person of the Trinity to get it done through us. And what I'm seeing in this, it's taken 2,000 years for Him to get His work done because we are so hard on understanding what He's trying to do and have the right relationship with Him so He can get it done. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm trying to help you right now. Jesus sitting on the right hand of God right now. Don't miss this. He's sitting on the right hand of God right now. And He took the blood that He shed on Calvary. He took the blood and it's on the mercy seat up in heaven. And He's our great intercessor. Is that right? Right? So Jesus is doing for us right now what we can't do. He is answering our prayer. He's covering our sin with His blood. He's going to the Father on our behalf. He's our great mediator between man and God. Jesus is doing for us in heaven what we can't do. But He gave us His Holy Spirit to do for Him on earth what He can't do. Since He's in heaven and can't do what needs to be done on earth, He's given us His Holy Spirit to get done what He can't do as He's doing for us what we can't do. Am I making sense to you? That means Jesus cannot preach what I'm preaching right now. He's up in heaven. That means Jesus cannot put an offering in the offering plate right now. He's up in heaven. That means Jesus cannot pass out a gospel tract tomorrow. He's up in heaven. Jesus cannot win anybody to Christ tomorrow. He's up in heaven. Jesus cannot witness to anybody. He's up in heaven. Jesus cannot fill one of these seats for the revival meeting. He's up in heaven. So what did He do? He gave us His Holy Spirit to do for Him what He can't do. And we who have the Holy Spirit, we can give out gospel tracts. We can put offerings in the offering plate. And we can sit. You understand where I'm going with this?
Yeah. Yes, amen.
The only person of the Trinity that's on this earth to get God's work done now is the Holy Spirit. Now, my question is, what's your relationship with Him? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Can I show you the reason why that possibly you and other churches just like this one are not getting the work done by the Holy Spirit leading them? But as many as are led, we read it. But as many as are led by, we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Do I know why? By the way, I was raised on a ranch in Montana as a young man, grew up breaking horses. The first thing we had to do before that horse could be broken to be used was to break him to lead. And the first thing that a Christian needs to be broken to do is to be led before he can be used.
Yes.
And I'm going to show you what has to be broken tonight. I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. But Brother Skyler, I've studied this. I've preached it. And if we can get just a handful of your people, I'd like to see them all, but if we can get a handful of your people to follow what I'm going to show in this word right now and what our problem is, and you get sincere about it, and if you really want to sense, if you really want to sense that love, I love this. You want to feel the love, joy, and peace and all the things that the Holy Spirit can do for you. Remember in John chapter 7 when Jesus said, Remember when he said this? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his belly shall flow, that belly simply meaning his inner being, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit, it says. The rivers were the Holy Spirit. You can have a river of love flowing through you. You can have a river of peace flowing through you. You can have a river. All the fruits of the Spirit are the rivers that will flow through you. You know why they're not flowing? I'm going to show you right now. Open your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians first. Go to the book of Ephesians first. And I want you to see this. You believe the Bible, inspired of God, by the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? All right, watch it now. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 30. Ephesians 4, verse number 30 says, and it's a command, which means it's in the Greek in the imperative mood, which means God said, I'm not suggesting this, I'm commanding this. And here's what he commands. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What? You mean it's possible for that one who's God that dwells in us, that he is a person, and being a person, we can cause the state of grief to happen to him? Oh, yes, we can. And oh, yes, we do. And if he's grieved, he cannot do his work. I looked up the word grieved to find out exactly what it meant so that I can tell you what it meant. Here's what it means. Listen to this. To grieve simply means to have intense emotional suffering. It means to have acute sorrow. It means to be put in a state of deep sadness. And to grieve means to mourn over the dead. So that simply means that you and I who have the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be flowing through us, the love, peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, and so forth, we put him in a state of grief, a state of deep sorrow, a state where he has deep sadness and he's mourning in us as over the dead. Here's an illustration. I was preaching a couple's retreat in Branson, Missouri. My wife and I went up as the special speaker and the guests of that, and it was an independent Baptist church, and they brought all their couples up there, and beautiful place, beautiful location, beautiful lodge, and everything was great. It was just awesome. Now get this. While we were up there, they gave us a nice place to stay, and they showed us where we would go to meet in the evening service where I could speak to them. And when we got into that evening service in that nice auditorium area, there was laughter, there was joy, there was praise. I mean, they had skits, they had quartets, they had all kinds of different things going on, and everybody was having just a wonderful time. You could sense the moving of excitement in that place. And then all of a sudden, this is what happened. Somebody came up to the platform and whispered in the pastor's ear. And the pastor got up from off the platform and had somebody else take charge of the service. And he left and went back in the back. When he came back, he came down the side of the wall, walked up, and sat down on the platform. And you could see visibly he was shaken and tears were in his eyes. He waited till the next song was sung and he got up and he said this. He said, folks, I got to tell you. He said, I hate it that you've all come up here. You've left your place and your business, and you left your home, and you've left your children, got babysitters and all. You've come up here to as couples, just to have a good couples retreat and reunite yourself and your marriage and all and have a good time. But he said, the first night up here, he said, I have to break some bad news for you. And the bad news was simply this, and I'll be very quick about telling you. There was a young man and a young girl in the church, and the parents happened to be at that couples retreat. A young man and a young girl grew up in the church from the nursery all the way up through their Christian school and even into going into some of the college classes. And that young girl took an outside job after they were married to this young man and this young girl got married, met in the church, which is a great thing to do. And they got married, and the young girl went out and got a job to help support. And when she got out there, she got flirtatious with another young man at the place of business where she worked. It wasn't long, they entered into an affair, and she started cheating on her husband. One day, during the couple's retreat, in fact, that day, she came home and told her husband, who had only been married just a short time. Now, everybody in that couple's retreat knew these couples because they grew up in the church with them. And she came home and told her husband that she wanted to divorce him and marry this other guy that she met at her job. Packed up her clothes, moved out, and left. While her mom and dad were up at the couple's retreat, and the young man's mom and dad were up here at the couple's retreat. Now get this. That young man, knowing that his mom and dad would be embarrassed and the preacher would be ashamed that he couldn't hold his marriage together, when his wife left him, he went out in the garage, shut the garage doors, started the engine, and tried to asphyxiate himself with the fumes of the engine. It didn't work. And this is the police report. Since that didn't work, he left the automobile run. But in the garage, there was a rope, and he took a rope and put it over the rafters. He himself got on the hood of the car, put the rope around his neck, and jumped off of the car hood and hung in the garage. And the asphyxiation and the hanging, they found him dead. The pastor was just informed about that when he went back and took that phone call at that couple's retreat. Now, don't forget what I just told you. There was excitement. The couples were excited. They were singing. They were rejoicing. They were having a good time. And the pastor got up and announced as to what happened to that young couple that grew up in that church. You want to know what happened? I watched with my own eyes. Everybody, must have been 150, 60 people there. But as soon as they heard that about that couple that they loved and what had happened to him that hung himself and died, there was mourning. There was groaning. There were crying. I mean, the altar was full of people weeping, and husbands and wives together in the pews holding on to each other. Tears were being shed. They were crying. Why? Because that news brought them into a state of grief, and they were mourning over what had happened. And that's the reason why I come to you tonight and I tell you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, that you and I who have the Holy Spirit, who's far more sensitive to our relationship with Him than we are, when we live the way we live and do what we do and don't acknowledge Him the way we ought to, we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, we don't witness, we don't do the things, we put him in a state of grief. And he's in a state of mourning. Now, you want to know something? That whole crowd that I was going to preach to, I could not preach to them at that time because it would have not done any good. There would have been no way in this world to bring joy and happiness and excitement back in their lives. They were in a state of mourning. And what God is saying, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, when we don't live according to the standards that God has placed on us in the book, by reading the Bible, by praying, by keeping ourselves clean and right with Him, we put Him in a state of grief. And He very plainly said, grieve not. Don't bring sorrow. Don't bring unhappiness. Don't bring a state of mourning to the Holy Spirit. And I have to ask you tonight, what's your relationship with Him? Is He in a state of grief living in you? And that's why out of your belly is not flowing rivers of living water? Does anybody in this room have a Scofield reference Bible? Oh, there's a lady back here. Do you have it with you? Does anybody have one with them? Schofield. You have one over here? Okay. Let me show you something. Brother Skyver, when I saw this verse, I'm going to show right now. Honestly, I almost sensed my heart to stop with fear when I saw this. I want you to take your Bible. I'm going to have you look at yours with the Schofield. Because I want to have you do something for me in just a minute. But I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go over to the book of Isaiah 63. Go to Isaiah 63. I'm going to show you why there's no revival. Go to Isaiah 63. Watch this now very carefully. Isaiah 63. Here's what it says. Isaiah 63, look down at verse number 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now, do we have a Savior in his people here? Do we have that? Okay. In all their affliction, he, that's talking about God, was afflicted in the angel of his presence. Notice the terminology. Save them in his love, for God so loved the world. And in his pity, he redeemed them. There's the word redeemed. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. It's talking about the Savior. It's talking about his people. It's talking about saved people. It's talking about redeemed people. It's talking about God and his relationship with his people. Now watch. Verse 10. But they, that's his saved people, rebelled and vexed his, what, class? You tell me what Schofield tells us the word vexed means. It's in the center column over there. Aha. Aha. The Hebrew word for vexed is grieved. Now watch. Let's add it. Verse 10. But they, God's people, rebelled and vexed or grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he, the Holy Spirit, was turned to be their enemy. And he, the Holy Spirit, fought against them. You still believe your King James Bible? You want to know why you don't get your prayers answered? Come on now. If you've got the Holy Spirit who lives in you to be your enemy instead of your comforter, and he's your enemy instead of your power, he's your enemy instead of your love, if he's your enemy, you listen to me, if that Bible's true, and I'm not giving you anything that's not in the Word of God, if he's enemy and fighting against you, you'll not be able to raise your family right. You'll not be able to get the results spiritually that you need to get. Because he's going to fight against everything. You'll not financially ever, ever get to the place where you don't. Physically, he fights against you. Spiritually, he fights against you. In every area, he fights against you. Go ahead and get on your knees and have 10 hours of prayer if you want to. They're not going any farther than the ceiling. Because if I read in Romans chapter 8, it's the Holy Spirit that takes our prayers up to God. And if he's fighting against you, they're not getting there, buddy. And that's why we're not getting our people saved. That's why we're not getting our loved ones saved. That's why we're not turning teenagers and children out and living. That's why our families are breaking up. That's the reason why our churches are going down. Because we have the Holy Spirit who's supposed to be boosting us and forcing us along with joy and happiness and peace and power and all the things that he's here to give us and comfort. He's fighting against everything we're trying to do because we have grieved him, if that Bible be true. I told you, it's not a popular thing to preach what I'm preaching right now, but it's the most needed thing that we need to get. Unless we have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, we are in deep trouble. And you want to know why America is down to the place where she is right now? Is because we used to have Spirit-filled churches, where churches were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we used to have revival. And I'm talking about the old days when we had the Billy Sundays and the D.L. Moody's and all those great Spirit-filled people, where this country was booming with the power of God. But look at us today, because we have churches with people sitting in them that's living contrary to the Word of God, and God is fighting against us instead of for us. And we need to have revival. So he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let me go to the second thing. Watch this. Take your Bible and go to the book of Thessalonians. Find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You still believe the King James Bible?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to believe this one as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. Watch this now. I'm going to show you how we really do grieve him by doing what we're doing to him right here in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Okay? Let's look at this a little bit plainer. Is that a command? Yep. Yep. Who lives in you right now? How many in this room right now say you're saved? Let me see if you're saved. Are you saved? So who lives in you right now? Is that a command not to quench him?
Yes.
You can only quench fire. Hold it. The Holy Spirit is always in the Bible a symbol of fire.
Yes.
For example, John the Baptist, when he pointed to Jesus, said that when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with
fire.
Hold it. Hold it. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord Jesus rose again, and the Holy Spirit came upon that church on the day of Pentecost, he evidenced himself with cloven tongues of
fire.
Where's the fire today?
Yeah.
It's quenched. Let me tell you what the word quenched means. Listen carefully. I looked it up so I could give it to you. The word quenched means to extinguish, like a fire extinguisher. You got a fire in your house, you got a fire extinguisher to put out the fire. So the word quenched means to put out the fire, to extinguish. It means to put out, to overcome. It means to suppress. And now get this. And it means to smother as with dirt. Now, let's take that little thought. Because that's in the Bible. It's commanded that we quench not the Holy Spirit. I was pastoring in Colorado for years. Every summer, we would take all the fathers that could go and all of their sons, and we'd have what we call a father-son camp out. I'm talking probably a couple of hundred men and boys, and we make a long train of cars and jeeps and pickups and all, and we're going to the mountains to spend 2 or 3 days just with the boys and their dads to get them united together as fathers and sons. We're going to go up into those mountains, and we did it for 20-some years. We go up there, and we'll hike. We'll have dirt bikes. We'll go fishing. We'll do all the things. We'll camp out at night. But one of the things we always did is we always built a great big fire at night and had a service around that fire. Now think with me. The last time I went, and I had a whole caravan of fathers and sons coming behind me, we went up to that mountain. Beautiful place, gorgeous lake, a big mountain lake with a river flowing into it, great fishing and all the rest of it. But anyway, we came up to that place, and we'd already been there 20-some years in a row. I made the corner, turned the bend to go up to the place where we always camped out by the riverside, and there was a car there. Actually, it was a little kind of a Jeep-looking thing. And as I started making the turn and all these cars behind me coming with my fathers and sons on this gravel road, there was a forest ranger's car. And he got out of the car when he saw me coming, and stepped out in the middle of the road and held up his hand and stopped me. I rolled down my window. He came over and he said, "Pastor Miller." He said, "Again, you're up here as you have been for these last few years." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I see you got a whole caravan of your fathers and sons." I said, "Yes, sir. We're looking forward to it." He said, "Well, you understand now we're in a danger of fire, forest fires here this year. The drought has been terrible, and so we really have a forest fire danger." And he said, "Here's what I'm going to ask you to do." He said, "I'm not going to stop you from having your camp out. Neither am I going to stop you from having the great big fire that you build at night. But I am going to tell you that there's a new law passed that if you do have this fire at nighttime, you have to have within 5 feet of that fire 2 5-gallon buckets of water. And secondly, a minimum of 2 and maybe up to 4 spade shovels." And he said, "Let me tell you what you do with them." And he gave us the order of what to do with them. After the fire, or after the service, we're to put the fire out with the water, then use the shovels to cover it over with dirt. Okay, now watch this. We had a beautiful service. And that fire, like the Holy Spirit, up there in those dark mountains, we built a great big fire. And I'm talking about 6 or 8 feet flames. Big fire. And it illuminated like the Holy Spirit does. It illuminated. Everybody could see each other gathered around that fire. The Holy Spirit illuminates, which means He gives light. That fire also warmed us in the mountains in Colorado, even in the summertime when it gets dark. It gets cool up there. It gets cold. But that fire gave us warmth. Everything that the Holy Spirit does, that fire was doing for us. We had a great service. I preached. We had testimonies. Had a little revival between sons and dads. It was great. I had a lantern. I dismissed everybody to their tents, their campers, wherever they would go to sleep. And I held back some men to help me put the fire out. Don't miss this, a little illustration, right? I lit a lamp because I know as soon as the fire goes out, it's going to get dark, and I needed a lamp to be able to see even to get back to my place to stay. After everybody left, I held those 4 or 5 guys back, and I said to the one fellow, I said, and the fire was just going sky high. It's great fire. I said to the one fellow, I said, "Go ahead and grab one of those 5-gallon buckets of water." He did. I said, "Pour it on the fire." He tipped it over. Psh! And the fire went way down. Flames still bouncing around, but that 1 5-gallon bucket almost put it all out. So I told the other fella, "Get the other bucket." He went over, got that bucket, and went, psh! Now there were no more flames. But there's still smoke and hot embers coming up. Now I understand what the forest ranger wanted. I said to the other 3 or 4 guys, I said, "Grab those shovels and start shoveling the dirt." He said, "Fill the whole area there where the fire is, fill it with dirt." And they began to shovel and throw dirt on that thing. And I want to tell you the truth now, listen to me. When they got done throwing the dirt on that fire, you could not even tell there ever had been a fire. There was no warmth, there was no sparks, there was no smoke, there was no smoldering, there was no fire. Kind of like the average church. And let me tell you what did it. We quenched, we extinguished that fire. You know how? We smothered it with dirt. What about that fire that's in you called the Holy Spirit? What do you watch on your television set? Are you smothering him with dirt? Does the Holy Spirit enjoy cussing? Does he enjoy nudity? Does he enjoy the advertisements of beer and liquor? Oh. So maybe that's why our churches are smothered with no fire. Because we come in those doors smothered with dirt.
Yeah.
And we're not going to have any revival until we get rid of the dirt and let the fire begin to burn again. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be unkind and hard on you. I'm telling you, after preaching for 48 years, and I see our churches and the condition they're in, I'm trying to tell you the only person of the Trinity that's here to bring revival and get God's work done is the Holy Spirit. And God has told us very plainly, don't grieve Him, don't put Him in a state of mourning, and don't quench Him, don't smother Him with dirt. He's the only one that can get the job done. God the Father and God the Son are up in heaven, and the Holy Spirit's the only one to get it done, and we quench Him and grieve Him. There's another passage of Scripture, I won't have you turn to it, but it's in Acts chapter 7 that tells us something else we're not supposed to do, and it says, resist not the Holy Spirit. And the word resist means is hold Him at length at bay and not allow Him to have full control of our lives. And I believe with right in this room right now, because of the dirt that's already in the lives of some people right here, you would resist the Holy Spirit from ever speaking to you so that you could get it right. You hold Him at bay. And the Bible's already said, don't resist the Holy Spirit. But there's another area. I want you to see it. I'll give you just one or two more, and then we'll go home. But I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Hebrews. Find chapter number 10. Hebrews in chapter number 10. When you find Hebrews chapter 10, watch carefully as I read a passage of Scripture here that's very common to most of us. But Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it says here we're not to forsake the assembly. The word assembly means churching. We're not supposed to forsake coming to church when the services are going on. We're supposed to be in church. Sunday school, we're supposed to be there. Sunday morning, we're supposed to be there. Sunday night, we're supposed to be there. Wednesday night, we're supposed to be there. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. What happens if we do? Look what the next verse says. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, you mean if I stay home and watch a football game and not go to church, I'm sinning willfully? You mean if I go on vacation and don't go to church, I'm sinning willfully? Watch what it ends up being. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now drop down to verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? Oh, wait, let's stop right there for a moment. How would you and I trod under foot the Son of God by not going to church? That's just a little simple deduction here. Who built the church? Did Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my church? So when we forsake it and sin willfully and not attend it, then we're trodden underfoot the work that Jesus did. And then trodden under the foot the work that Jesus did, we're trodden underfoot Jesus, the Son of God, right? Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Acts 20:28 says that we are purchased, the church is purchased by His blood. It says that. It says the church is purchased by His blood.
Amen.
All right, watch on when we forsake. Watch it. Here we go. Verse 29. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. When I forsake church, when I could be in church, I'm not only trodden underfoot the one who built the church, but I'm trodden underfoot and considering blood an unholy thing that purchased me.
Yeah.
Look at it. I'm not making it up. I'm reading the Bible to you. And not only that, look what it says in the rest of that verse. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We affect the whole Trinity. We affect the blood. But the thing I want to major on right there is doing despite, because I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Holy Spirit. You know what the word despite there means? It means to consider unimportant. That he's not really important in my life. Let me just check and see here. Let me just check and see how important he is to you in your life. Not only by you not coming to church, but let me just check. Don't answer me one way or the other with an upraised hand or anything. I'm just curious what you are.
Yes.
Now before I close, before Jesus went to heaven, he put the greatest importance on the Holy Spirit to his church than anybody could ever put on it. And I'm going to just let you see what he said about how important the Holy Spirit was. I want you to go to one other passage of Scripture and look at me in Matthew chapter 12. Would you do that, please? Go to Matthew chapter 12. And we're done. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look what Jesus said to his disciples. In Matthew chapter number 12. I'm going to begin reading over here. I'm going to read down there in verse number, let's go to verse 31. Let's go to verse 31. Here's what Jesus said. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Thank God for that. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. How important did he put the Holy Ghost here? Now watch this. Watch this. Verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man. In other words, you can take Jesus' name and use it as a cuss word, as they do today, and be forgiven for that. Because it says, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Watch. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is the only one that's living on this earth in us to get his work done. And if we're going to offend him, it's a very harsh crime. Now I ask you a question. Are you saved? The Holy Spirit dwell in you? Is he grieved? Is he mourning? Is he quenched? He's the fire and you're not on fire because you've extinguished the fire. Are you sitting right now with sin in your life and you're resisting him? As Acts 7 says, do not resist the devil. Are you resisting him? Are you considering him unimportant in your life? Your family, your kids, your job, your house, your life. Is it more important than the whole? Are you doing despite unto him? And are you pretending to be more spiritual than what you really are, and you're lying to him? Now, if Bethel Baptist Church has revival. If it ever has revival, it's going to have to come by everyone getting the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Confess. I'm going to give you this thought and we're through. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's how this church can get right with God when we have revival. Whatever sin right now that God has laid on your heart that you know you're guilty of, or sins, but you know you've committed them, and God has convicted you of them, and you know you're guilty. If you would tell God, not me or your pastor or your wife or your child or your husband, if you would tell God, you know what that sin or those sins are, he will forgive you of the sins that you just told him about. But he goes one step further. He'll cleanse you from all of those in the past. I'm talking about years past. I'm talking about clear back whenever. He'll cleanse you from all your sin, and you can have a right relationship with Him to start brand new of having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life again. But you have to confess your sin to Him. Does He know what it is? Yep. And if you're guilty of it, He's made you know what it is. And all you got to do is tell Him you know what it is and ask Him to forgive you. He forgives you and then cleanses you. And that's when you have revival. What a great God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And we can have the right relationship with the third person of the Trinity here on this earth. Shall we stand? Our Father, I would pray that tonight, dear Lord, that all of us would search our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I love You, and I thank God that He gave us You. And I pray that we would take time tonight to examine ourselves and to do business with You. And that Bethel Baptist Church could have a group of people who come clean and be honest and get the right relationship of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. If you're not saved tonight, come and tell the pastor and let him deal with you. If you are saved, with those that are already gathered around the altar, come and join them and just talk to the Lord. Just talk to Him. As the instruments play, the altar's open. You come now all over this building. Come on. As they play, you come. Come on. Come on. Let God have His way in your life. Come on. Let's have revival. Let's get right.